Dear friends in Christ, the word of God for our meditation this evening is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Gospel of our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and mercy and peace, all these are yours, all because of the very Son of God who came into this world to fight for you and still does to this day. Amen. You know, I'm sure you're pretty observant like I am as you look out in our world today, and you're probably noticing that more and more people are very quick to jump ship these days. As soon as there's a hint of a scandal, as soon as somebody has said something that even slightly goes against what is politically correct these days, people disown. Businesses walk away. Advertisers distance themselves. In that courtroom of public opinion, it's a very cruel courtroom and one filled with immense amounts of hypocrisy, made ever worse day by day by mainstream media and the social media applications that are out there. Could you just imagine for a moment the firestorm that would exist in the world had it not been first century Palestine into which Christ our Lord came into this world, but rather 21st century America? You know, you think that the president, the Houston Astros, and Harvey Weinstein are getting blasted in the media. Jesus, he would blow them out of the water with the bad press that he would get were he serving and living in 21st century America. And yet, even without worldwide instant media, we see that nothing was different 2,000 years ago. Jesus, where we pick up with his life, we go back in time as we often do during these midweek Lenten journeys to about Jesus' last year of public ministry. He spent about 2 years now with more and more people gathering around him and regularly coming to him, people eager to hear what Jesus has to say. But as we read the Gospels, what do we find? More and more people maybe even more eager to see what Jesus is going to do. What's he going to do with the sick, with the lame, with the deaf, with the dumb, even the dead? At the beginning of John chapter 6, if you recall how the John's Gospel goes, that's John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, the only one of all of Jesus' miracles that gets recorded in all four Gospels. And remember that 5,000 was just the count of the men who were there. It didn't include yet also the women and the children gathered there. All of them fed with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. To maybe help you get an even better idea, fill up the north end zone bleachers of Lambeau Field. That's about 15,000 people or so, if you just take as many women and children as there were men there that day and feeding that many people. That's a lot of people. And Jesus did that. Just 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. So popular then was Jesus after this great feeding of the masses that John tells us at the end of his account that the people were ready to make him, force march him all the way up to Jerusalem, set him on the throne, get rid of Herod, and place a crown on Jesus' head. They wanted to make him king. All the people were obviously waiting for the Lord Savior to come, and they obviously looked at Jesus to be that promised Savior. It's also very obvious that they were looking for the wrong kind of Savior. And you and I might wonder as we look back at these events and we wonder to ourselves, how in the world could this have happened? How could they have gotten so confused? How tragic it is that God's chosen people who had all those prophets, who had God's Word, who had the temple, who had the sacrifices, and then also had Jesus standing right there in front of them, would only be looking for a Savior for their bodies, for their health, for their bellies. Who are only looking for a political Messiah to get rid of the Roman Empire from controlling them. How could this have happened? Well, an enemy was at work. An enemy waging war against God's people. And obviously that enemy, of course, is Satan. And Satan, he came attacking the truth of God's word, and he did that primarily by attacking the spiritual leaders of Israel, because that's where he always is going to start, because he knows that's how he can get more people to fall. Bring down the spiritual leaders of God's people. And Satan, he convinced them to look forward to not a spiritual Messiah, but rather a worldly one. And so when Jesus came on the scene, those spiritual leaders, they held onto Satan's lie and rejected Jesus. And tonight in particular, we see how their false beliefs trickle down into the hearts of the general populace of Israel. The day after Jesus escaped his coronation, the people find Jesus again, because during the night, that's one of those times where Jesus flees by way of water. That was one of the times where the disciples were terrified once again. And the people wake up the next morning realizing suddenly Jesus is gone. And so they go marching again, trying to find Jesus. Where is he gone? And they find him on the other Sea of Galilee, and they had a bunch of questions for him. And they begin asking him all their questions, and naturally the conversation returns to bread. And that's when Jesus says to them, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." As John continues in his account of that day after the feeding of the 5,000, we find out a lot of people did not like what Jesus was saying. Not only, he's not just saying, "I'm not a prophet," he's saying and claiming that he is the very Son of God, come down from heaven, and a lot of them don't like that idea. And on top of it, they think that Jesus is telling them to do something terribly gross and something that would have made them spiritually and ceremonially unclean. They thought Jesus was literally telling them, "Come up and start gnawing on my thigh bone. And why don't you come up and let some blood out of my wrist and put it into a goblet and start drinking it down?" They didn't understand that Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms. And also, just a reminder for you, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. If we can't help but think of that a little bit, but he's not talking about the Lord's Supper for two reasons. One, he's not given it yet. And two, Jesus is saying this is something you have to do to have eternal life. Little children don't have communion. Little children who are believers still go to hell. He's talking about, in a very vivid way, how it is so very necessary for you to receive me, all that I am, and all of my word, to gobble down my word, because that is who I am. And to believe in me, and only me, to have everlasting life. Then John records that on hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then some more dialogue, and then finally John writes, "After this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, 'You do not want to leave me too, do you?'" Just imagine. The day before, Jesus has reached the pinnacle of his popularity in his public ministry, hasn't he? Tens of thousands of people crowding around him, and then even following after him the next day across the Sea of Galilee, trying to find him again, now 12. Now, I'm certain that those women who supported his ministry were still there, and there were some other followers who were still there, some of those disciples, but notice, John doesn't say it was just the crowds who left. It was the disciples, many of his disciples, who turned away and left. How many of those 72 whom Jesus earlier had sent out to preach and to teach, to heal, and to cast out demons in his name were numbered among those who turned away? These very people who walked with him all those miles, who sat down and ate all those meals with him, who watched him perform all those miracles, who heard him teach in a way that they confessed they'd never had any of their teachers ever speak to them before. Now they abandon Jesus, because he's not the Messiah they want him to be. They reject their Messiah. Here we see those huge forces waging war against our Savior Jesus. But still, don't you wonder, how in the world could awe for Jesus so suddenly depart from someone who was so closely spending time with him and so exposed to their Savior? Again, an enemy did this. Satan did this. And it's not just a battle waged in first century Palestine. It is a battle waged in 21st century America. You all can think of people in your own congregation here in our other Wells congregations who confidently promise right here in front of you and other congregations to remain faithful to Jesus and to his word for the rest of their lives, even if it meant them dying. That rarely or if ever grace the pews of this house of worship or any of our other houses of worship. Confirmation vows are broken because the enemy is winning in their hearts. Even after all they have heard and all that they have seen, Jesus just isn't all that appealing anymore. And the ways of this world seem better and brighter to them. But it's really not them that we're here to talk about today. Because it isn't to the masses that walk away from Jesus and want nothing to do with him to whom he turns and asks that very striking question. It's to the small band who's still there. And he says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Can you imagine how shocking that must have been for his disciples to hear? Even Judas, who John later at the very end of this account, at the end of the chapter, says he's the one who would betray him. Friends, see Jesus' pained face as he also turns to you and asks you, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" It's a question we all must hear and ask ourselves. We each must examine our own hearts and our own motives for following after Jesus, because he asked each one of us, "Why is it that you follow after me? Why is it that you continue to follow in my footsteps? Is it because that at least in part you think in your heart that by following after me that I'll give you more worldly wealth and blessings and I'll make your life a little bit easier and not harder on you if you just try harder to follow me? Is it because that you think that if you follow me, you will receive more praise from people as you live an outwardly good life, and they'll look at you and say, 'Oh, look, there's a good Christian right there.' Or even worse, think that you're earning favor with my Heavenly Father? Do you follow me because you think that in following me, you can use me as a license for sin, and you don't really have to take your sin all that seriously? If you're thinking this, or something like it, then you have no part with me, because you don't know me, and you haven't listened to a word I have said. Or do you follow after me because you have the resolve of the likes of Joshua, because you know who I am, because you know and believe that I am your good and gracious Savior, gives you all that you have and provides all of your needs, who washes away all of your sins and has given you the promise of everlasting life by my side? Then I know you and you know me, my little disciples. Then I want to hear from your lips that same confession of Peter so long ago, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Dear friends, let Peter's confession be your confession. Hold on to Jesus' words that are so powerful that when he simply spoke so long ago, "Let there be," there was water and dirt, there were stars and galaxies, there were butterflies and blue whales and everything in between, just by his word, "Let there be." That's the power of God's word. That's the power of God's word that has planted and created faith in your hearts that you now have living within you. That is the very power that you hold in your hands. Every time you read your Bibles, every time you ponder God's love and grace and mercy in your heart, that power is yours. That is the power that gives you life, real life and everlasting life, through faith in Jesus. Those are the words of eternal life that bring you the forgiveness of all of your sins, that assure you that heaven is indeed yours, and gives you the hope and the comfort that you need, found only in His beautiful promises made to each and every one of you. And Jesus has this power because He fought for you. He is your mighty warrior who waged the greatest battle there ever was to fight. That is a fight against the dark forces of the devil. He endured the battle of the wilderness. And He endured the flight of so many followers. And He endured every single temptation to the bitter end, never once giving in to them, but remaining perfect, pure, and holy. He endured the battle of the cross, and His death was no defeat, but it was victory. And that's why He could powerfully proclaim with words from the cross, "It is finished." And then He proved it by keeping His word, by rising again from the dead after 3 days, just as He had promised. See, friends, it's the word of God. I know it isn't always so flashy, is it? And sometimes you and I were tempted to be like those Israelites of long ago. We'd rather have Mount Sinai than Mount Calvary. We'd rather have great, awesome miracles than the plain, simple word and that still, small voice, the whisper of the gospel that heals our souls. You know, Peter, he got it wrong sometimes too, didn't he? Peter, who so often got it wrong and so often said things so badly. Well, here he gets it right, doesn't he? He too was persuaded that only Jesus, Jesus alone, had the words of eternal life. So friends, who will you follow? Where will you go? Peter speaks for all believers when he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So we, friends, we follow after Jesus and speak along with Peter. "Lord Jesus, we will follow you even when you're controversial and you say things to us and to this world that are not politically correct. Jesus, we will follow after you even when you challenge us by allowing hardship and heartache to come into our lives, because we know that by doing this you're drawing us ever closer to you. Jesus, oh Jesus, we will follow after you in the face of anyone and everyone who would try to make you anything less than the giver of eternal life. And so, Jesus, we will follow you from the Garden of Eden to your birth in Bethlehem, throughout your ministry to the cross of Calvary, past that empty tomb and over that Mount of Ascension, all the way to eternal life. Because, Jesus, to whom else can we go? You're the only one with the words of eternal life. Amen."